Thank you for listening to City Church Podcast. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit us at borrowcitychurch.com. That's B-O-R-O, citychurch.com. Additionally, if this podcast has been an encouragement to you, would you please email us to let us know? You can email us at sermons@borrowcitychurch.com. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. The guy who usually preaches, but I'm not this morning. So go home. No, actually, very graciously, you guys, this church, have given me the month of July to do some vision and prayer for our church, where I'm not concentrating on preparing a sermon for the weekend, but spending time asking God about what's coming next for our church and how he might lead us. But there is more than one way you get to benefit from that. One is you get to hear multiple voices from our staff and elders who will be preaching. And particularly today, you get to hear from a beloved friend and one of my pastors, a guy named Chris Gaynor. Chris is from the Summit Church in Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina, where I was for 5 years. And many of you know, if you've been here for a while, you know some of my story, my family's story, that God used those 5 years there to deconstruct me, to take me out of a lot of pride that I had in myself. My marriage fell apart. I had one of my children who was born and died. Not to mention what happened to me just in understanding who I was as a person in standing with God. And during that time, when I first started on staff at the Summit Church, as I worked with Chris and was a part of their team there, when I looked around the room at the other people there, there were a number of guys that I picked out that I thought I think that I could grow up to be like that person. You know, of course, there was a lead pastor, and he was a fantastic communicator. He's a great man of God, and I learned a ton from him and still do. And there were several other men there, and I thought, wow, there's a lot to learn there. Probably, and I've already told this to Chris and told him it's not a backhanded compliment, but Chris was probably not on my list to learn from. He was a worship pastor. We look about the same age, but reportedly he's a little bit older than me. And I don't think I ever regarded Chris as someone to emulate. It's not that I didn't like him. It's just he didn't catch my attention. And I told him this morning, I hope that's a compliment, because the prophet Isaiah said the exact same thing about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I had been through the junk that the words that Chris spoke to me began to impact me. And continually, when I go back and we get together with church planners, Chris will lead some sessions on prayer and just encouragement. And every time I come back from it, it's Chris's teaching that I end up reflecting on. And I told Chris this morning, also while crying, that I think now, looking back, there's no one from that church that we were a part of for the worst and best 5 years of my life. Many of you can understand what I mean by that. There's no one that I would rather grow up to be like than Chris Gaynor. And so today, it is my honor and privilege, and yours as well, to be able, for you guys to be able to hear someone that poured into your pastor and that the Lord used to bring me through a very difficult time in my life. And I'm so excited to share him with you today. So let's give Chris a hand as he comes up. Thank you for being here.
Always helps if you turn the microphone on. I don't know how I'm supposed to preach after that. But I told Trevor that I'm quite confident that one of the reasons he likes me is because I cry almost as much as he does. And so he doesn't feel condemned or ashamed by that. I want you to know that I'm really excited to be here today because I know Trevor, I know you guys are sermon marathoners. You're not these flaky little churches that do the sermon sprint, you know, the sermonette that produces Christianettes. Y'all are the long haul people. So I'm excited. I got 19 pages of notes. I promise to be done in less than the 2 hours Trevor normally preaches, and y'all will feel like a picnic. No.
You gotta make it feel like 30 minutes, though.
man, it's just, I want to just tell you just to stand up here and look at you guys and know that at least in some small way, our church has an investment in you. I've been at the same church 31 years. It was the first church I ever went to serve. And 31 years later, I'm still there because nobody else will hire me. But just to see... Thank you. I was told you'll amen anything. So this is going to be fun. This is going to be fun. So anyway, it just blesses me to be in the room with you today, to see you face to face, not just to hear about what God is doing here and how God is moving, but to put flesh and bones on it and see what is happening. What I'm going to share with you today really has come out of months of sitting in the book of Ephesians. For the last 3 years, it's been my habit, my practice, to read through the entire Bible. We've tried to challenge our church to do that. All 66 books in 365 days. And I've had my little chart. I've checked it off. I've plowed through it for the last 3 years. I got to the end of this past year, and I just thought, I need to slow down. I need to sit in the Word of God. I don't need to just plow through it. I need to take some time to kind of soak in it. And I really didn't have a plan for what I was going to do. I just knew I was going to stroll rather than run. And so at the end of January, our pastor started a series in the book of Ephesians. And I thought, well, he's going to preach Ephesians. I should probably read it. So I started. And for the next 12 weeks, that's all I read. I just read the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters. And I say that just to say to you that some of you would do well just to take maybe the book of Ephesians, maybe another book that Trevor's going to preach through, and just spend a few weeks or even a few months like I did just reading through it, just soaking in it, just letting God speak to you. It's so rich and so good. So this morning, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is considered to be Paul's theological masterpiece because Paul unpacks everything essential for you to know about the Christian life in 6 short chapters. It is rich and deep, uncovering who God is and what he's done for us in the gospel. But it's also very helpful and practical. It's filled with instruction on marriage, forgiveness, conflict management, family, workplace relationships, and a host of other day-to-day issues. But if we focus on those things, we may miss the very heart of these 6 chapters. Because to read Ephesians rightly, you have to remember that Ephesians was written to a church. It was written to a body, a fellowship like the one here in Murfreesboro, a church that Paul loved, one that he had worked hard to cultivate and develop, one that really Paul had invested in at the very peril of his own life. It was made up of people. It wasn't just a body, it was people. It was individuals that Paul really cared about. And what you find deeply embedded in this letter is Paul's heart for those people, his heart for the church. But I don't just think it's Paul's heart for the church. I think it's God's heart for you, God's heart for us. I have 2 young sons. Trevor quipped about my age, just so we can just lay it all out on the table. I'm 58. I look good, don't I? Trevor only hopes when he gets to be my age, he looks like this. I'm 58. I've been married, my only marriage, my first marriage, and my last marriage to my sweet wife, Michelle. We've been married 11 years. We have two boys. They are 9 and 8. Their names are Hudson and Haddon. And I'll tell you that they are all boy. They are all boy. If you have boys, I don't need to say anything else. If you have girls, you have no idea. You will never have any idea. You just don't know. But let me just tell you, they are loud and active. They have one volume high, one speed fast. They're very physical. They are all in all the time. Wrestling, sword fighting, Nerf gun wars. This is our life. This is what we do. Sit still and be quiet just doesn't happen at our house. Those aren't words we understand. So as you can imagine, there's a lot of instruction. There's a lot of discipline. There's a lot of teachable moments that happen in our house. We do more than our fair share of rebuking, correcting, and training. But if you really want to know my heart, my heart's desire for my boys, it's not going to be found in my instruction. It's not going to be found in my rules. My heart's desire for my boys is really exposed in what I pray for them. Can I just say to you this morning that if you want to take a temperature of where your heart really is, if you want to know what your desires really are, where they're anchored, then just look at what you pray for. Because your desires are uncovered by the things that you speak to God about. So this morning, we're going to look at Paul's prayers. His prayers for the Ephesians church. And I want you to consider how these things uncover for you and I God's desire for us as individuals, but more importantly, his desire for you as a church. We're going to begin in Ephesians 1, 17. If you have a copy of the Word of God, you might want to open it there. I certainly hope you have something to take some notes with, not because of me, but I would just say to you as a church, okay, I'm in and out. I'm gone. Your pastor here is here week to week. Let me tell you something. You're a steward of what God entrusts to you. And when God entrusts teaching to you from his man here, you're a steward of it. Did you know you're responsible for it? You're responsible for what you do with it, how you apply it. And most of you are like me, you can't remember what you had for breakfast. So remembering Trevor's 18 points is not going to happen, all right? So you should write these things down so you can go back over them and think about them. You should also go back over them so that you can vet them. You're not supposed to take everything he says at face value. You're supposed to compare it to the Word of God and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, discern if it really is the will of God. And by the way, you can't do that if you don't remember what you heard, okay? That was free. That's not in my notes. So we're going to hop on here. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Can I just pause here and say to you that if you can't think of what to pray for somebody, just pray this. Just pray this. It works for every person in every situation. Just pray they would know God better. You see, this was Paul's most oft-repeated prayer for his friends, that they would be led by the Spirit into a deep and intimate knowing of God. Notice that he says, I keep asking. This is not a one and done. He didn't pray it once and move on from it. Over and over again, Paul prays that they would know God better. Now, the word that Paul uses here for know is the word epinosis. It means the fullness of knowledge acquired through personal interaction. This knowing that he speaks of is so personal and so intimate that the Hebrew verb used here to know is even capable of being used as a synonym for sex. This isn't a prayer for more head knowledge, for greater doctrinal clarity or theological orthodoxy. It's a plea for all satisfying intimacy with a glorious Father. That's what Paul prayed most for them, that they would know God, that they would be intimate with him, that they would experience him and walk with him. Listen, I'm convinced today that most of my spiritual problems stem from the fact that I don't know God as I should. Let me just say that to you again. This is an honest confession. I've been a pastor for 31 years, and I can tell you unequivocally that the places of struggle for me in my spiritual life, they aren't mine because I'm not connected to the body. They're not mine because I'm flying solo. They're not mine because I don't have a copy of the Word of God. My struggles really bear out the reality that I don't know God like I should. Can I unpack that for you just a moment? If I really grasped, if you and I really grasped the holiness of God, His purity, the absolute absence of anything evil or wicked or bad in Him, if we really understood the holiness of God, do you think that temptation would be quite so enticing to us? If I understood the sovereign goodness of my Heavenly Father, if I understood the sovereign goodness of my Heavenly Father, do you think I would worry so much? If I fully comprehended the eternal nature of God, would I be so drawn to the fleeting things of this world? If I tasted fully the sweetness of His presence, would I feel so much emptiness and dissatisfaction? Listen, our spiritual problems stem from the fact that we just don't know God like we should. Larry Crabb, in his book, Knowing God, expressed it this way. God, I know you're all I have, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all I need. Please let me find you. Y'all, that resonates with me. The reason I need something other than God is because I don't know Him as I should. If I knew Him to be what I think I need, I would be satisfied with Him. So often we think we need something else. But what we really need is intimacy with God. This morning, listen to me, more than you need the provision of God. Some of you are sitting in this room and you're asking God to meet a need in your life. But I want to tell you, more than you need the provision of God, you need God Himself. Some of you are struggling. You're in places of difficulty and hardship, maybe even abuse, and you feel like you need the protection of God. You're asking God to come around you and surround you and protect you from attack, either the attack of the enemy or the attack of men and women around you. Let me just tell you something. More than you need the protection of God, you need God Himself. Some of you are looking for deliverance. Some of you are looking for fulfillment. You're looking for what God can do. And let me tell you, more than you need what God can do, you need who He is. You need Him this morning. Listen, God didn't redeem you and reconcile you and bring you into His family just so He could meet all your needs, just so He could work for you. Listen, I didn't have children just so I could provide for them. I had children because I wanted a relationship with them. I wanted to know them. I wanted them to know me. And in the same way, God has reconciled us to Himself, not just so He can protect us and provide for us and deliver us and help us. He redeemed and reconciled us because He wanted us to be intimate with Him. He wanted us to know Him. One of my very favorite Old Testament stories is found in Exodus 33. Moses has been leading the children out of Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt and headed towards the Promised Land. Many of you may be familiar with this story, but if you don't, I'll give you a little rundown on it. They've had more than a few bad days. This hasn't been an easy assignment for Moses. They haven't been willing participants, you know, just follow me, just lead me wherever you want me to go. They've proved to be a difficult, unbelieving, and rebellious bunch. It's been a hard thing for Moses. They've already made for themselves a golden calf. They've instituted an uprising. All kinds of things have happened. They've angered God and they've frustrated Moses. But the bright spot for Moses in all of this struggle and hardship is that regularly Moses has had the privilege of entering the presence of God. In fact, Exodus 33 says that Moses set up a tent of meeting outside of the camp, and regularly Moses would go out and the glory of God would descend, and Moses would be in God's presence. And listen to what it says. The scripture says this: the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Y'all, most of us we can't even imagine what that would be like. This is not casual conversation. This is not two dudes shooting the bull. They're not talking about the latest ball game. This is intimate, face-to-face, deep, personal, heart-to-heart interaction. This has been Moses' regular experience amidst the frustration of life, the hardship and the difficulty. The bright spot, the sweet place is the presence of God. But there's still this unfinished business of completing the task that God had given him of leading this bunch of rebels into the promised land. So in Exodus 33, God makes Moses a stunning offer. This is what he says. He says, go up to the land. You know what that is? That's success. That's fulfillment of the task. Go up to the land. I'll send an angel to drive out all your enemies. All right, that's safety and security. And you can enjoy this land that's flowing with milk and honey. Now that's prosperity and pleasure. You get that? What's going to happen? You're going to have success, you're going to have safety, and you're going to have endless pleasure. But God says this, there's one catch. I'm not going with you. I'm going to ensure that you have all of those things, but I'm not going with you. And y'all, I read that and I wonder, if God made me that offer, would I take him up on it? Am I so hungry for success and safety and security and pleasure that if God said to me, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm not going, would I say yes? But Moses didn't. Moses' reply is this: if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. Now, I want you to stop for just a second and hear this. Moses is not just refusing success, security, and pleasure. Okay, he's not just saying no to those. What he's saying yes to is continual wandering in the desert. He's saying yes to, I'm going to look like an abject failure. I can't do the one thing you asked me to do. The one task you gave me, it looks like I can't complete it, but I'll stay right there. He's not just saying no to the safety of the promised land with all the enemies drowning out. He's saying yes to staying in the desert where there is no refuge, there is no hiding place, where he is under the constant threat of attack. He's not just saying no to milk and honey and the pleasure of the promised land. He's saying, you know what? I'll be all right just eating manna, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, crusty dry bread, and water out of a rock. Do you understand? He's not just saying no to these things. He's saying yes to failure and threat and need. All so he can experience the presence of God. And this is what he says: how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Listen, I don't know a lot about Nashville, but here's what I do know. There are plenty of people who are experiencing a great deal of success and safety and prosperity and pleasure. They're in abundance. So let me just tell you something. Those things don't set you apart. Your success doesn't set you apart. It doesn't identify you as a child of God, because next door to you or down the street from you is somebody who's just as successful, maybe more so, and that success doesn't point to God. That doesn't reflect the presence of God. What signifies your acceptance, what sets you apart from other people, is the presence of God. It's the knowing of God. It's intimacy with God. Would you just let that sink in for just a moment? Nothing is worth anything without the intimate presence of God. Can I just say that again? Nothing is worth anything without the intimate presence of God. That thing that you're chasing after will just lead you to chase after something else. It will not fulfill you apart from the presence of God. Look at me. Success apart from knowing God is absolute, complete failure. Success apart from knowing God is failure. The scripture says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul? Any offer of or illusion of security apart from knowing Christ is really a trap. It's not freedom. It's slavery. All the prosperity and pleasure this world offers you, listen to me, is temporary, fleeting, and vanishing. Only in His presence, the scripture says, is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Nothing is worth anything without the intimate presence of God. That's why Paul would say in another one of his letters to the Philippian church, but whatever were gains to me, you know this, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I want to know Christ. Can I just ask you this morning, does that resonate with you? Is that in you? Is there this longing? Is there this cry in your heart that says, what I really need is to know God? What I really need is to be in His presence, to experience intimacy with Him? Well, let me just suggest very quickly that there are three things that you absolutely must do to put yourself in the position to grow in intimacy. Let me make sure I say this very clearly. You're just making yourself a receptor for what God wants to give you. You're not coercing Him. You're not manipulating Him. Listen, you can't receive a gift if your hands aren't open. And unless you put yourself in a position to receive the intimacy of Christ, you cannot know it. The first thing you absolutely must do is commit yourself to daily time in God's Word. You got to spend time with Him. Listen, I know that what Trevor delivers here on Sunday morning, week after week, is rich and full and sweet. But let me tell you something. An intimate relationship cannot be sustained. It can't even be built by coming and listening to somebody else talk about their relationship. Can we just flesh that out for a minute? Before we got married, we dated. We went out on a regular basis. We got to know each other. I spent time with her. I didn't spend one day a week with her friends listening to them tell me about her. There's not a girl in the room that would work for. Let me just tell you something. You're a fool. You're a fool if you think you can grow in intimacy with God by sitting in this room. Intimacy is not a corporate experience. It's not a mass experience. Intimacy is one-on-one. It's His heart with your heart. Go back and read Exodus 33. You know who went into the tent? Moses, by himself. Every day, Moses walked out there. He made it a point. He made an effort. The rest of the Israelites, you know what they did? They stood at their tent and watched from a distance. Y'all, I'm just going to say it. This is what some of y'all are doing. You're watching Trevor walk in and experience the glory of God and come back with the glowing face, and you're standing at a distance. And you want to know why there's worry and stress and difficulty and pain and hardship? You want to know why? Because you're not growing in intimacy with Christ. You don't grow with intimacy by standing at a distance. You got to come up close. Look, you're not going to earn your way into heaven. You're not checking off the box. God's not more or less pleased with you because you read your Bible. It's the process by which we grow in intimacy. The second thing you have to do is this. You need to learn to pray in a way that encourages intimacy. You got to talk to God. You got to have a conversation with Him in a way that reflects intimacy. I'll say it to you this way. If I talk to my wife the way I talk to God, what kind of relationship do you think we would have? Say that again. If I talk to my wife the way I talk to God, what kind of relationship would we have? I'll take it a step further and help you. This is my conversation so often with God. I need you to fix this. I need some help here. I don't know what you're doing. Are you aware of what's happening here? I need some help here. I needed it yesterday. What's taking you so long? Can you get with it? I need some help. Can you hear me? Help! Help! Fix this. Fix this. Fix. I need you to fix this. I know this is not what you want from me. Fix this. Do you understand what I'm saying? That doesn't encourage intimacy. That doesn't deepen your relationship. Listen, most of us misunderstand adoration and praise. Listen, I'm going to tell you straight up, adoration and thanksgiving are not for God's benefit. He knows He's wonderful, and He knows He's done awesome things. He doesn't need you to tell Him that. You need to tell Him that. Because you need to know He's awesome, and you need to know He's done wonderful things. And the way that you build faith and trust and intimacy in your heart is that you focus on the wonder and the glory of who God is and what He's done. You got to talk to Him in a way that encourages intimacy and the depth of a relationship. The third thing is this: you got to meditate on the cross and the gospel. You got to set your mind on these things. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this: "For God, who said, 'Light, let light shine out of darkness,' this God has shown in our hearts to give the light," listen, "of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You cannot know God apart from Jesus. And listen, you don't need to just look at the cross for salvation. You need to look at the cross for the sake of sustaining your relationship. A couple months ago, I don't know what y'all know about Summit, but we have multiple campuses. We're a multi-site church. And so I got asked to go out and play at one of our other campuses, about a 45-minute drive, actually, from where I live. And was playing keys. And we were doing a Matt Papa song, "It Is Finished." Y'all sing that here? You know that song? A couple of you do? All right. Y'all going to sleep on me? Anybody in the room know the song?
Yeah.
Okay. Go look it up on YouTube. It's a great song. "It Is Finished." I hadn't played it in several years, probably. And so I needed to kind of refresh my mind and figure out what the keyboard was supposed to do. Like most of these songs, there's precious little for the keyboard to do. It's all guitar driven. And, so I got to make something up. So anyway, I need to listen to it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can say amen. Come on, say it out loud. Not amen. We're in Tennessee. Amen. So I need to listen to this. And I don't have a recording. The only thing I have available to me is the YouTube video. For copyright purposes, that's the only thing we can link to. And so I pull it up and I start looking at, well, this Matt's video that goes along with this song is just filled with scenes and images from the movie The Passion of the Christ. And I don't know how many of you have seen it, but it's graphic. It's hard to watch. And I'm one of those people who, I'm like inside a movie when it's happening. Anybody else in the room besides that? Like, I'm on the screen. Like, I'm one of the characters. Whatever is happening to them is happening to me. I went to the first, I can't remember which is Star Wars movie where those little Ewoks run through the trees. You remember that one? I was exhausted. I dodged every tree. The movie Batman Begins, remember this one? So early in the movie, there's a big explosion at the top of the mountain, and they go sliding down the mountain, and, you know, the music is just furiously playing, the violence, you know, it's loud, and all this is happening. And then right, you know, they get to the edge of the mountain, and just as they go over the cliff, he grabs a hold of that tree that's sticking out the side. At that point, the music stops completely. It was at that point that I realized, in the theater, I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. I'm in it. I am in the movie. So I'm trying to listen to this song and watch this video, and it's just, I'm identifying with it. I mean, there's the crown of thorns, there's the whipping his back, there's the putting the nails in his hands, and I just can't look at it. It's too painful. And so I just hold the phone out here and just listen to the song. So the next morning, I get up and I get in my car to go to drive to Mebane, about 45 minutes from my house. And I'm praying as I go, and I was praying this verse. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I can know him better. Praying that as I ride down the road. And y'all, I don't have many experiences like this. But in my spirit, I felt like God said to me, if you want to know me, I need you to look at that thing you couldn't look at yesterday. He's not telling me to watch a movie. He's telling me to look hard and fast at the crucifixion of Christ. Because I will know the heart of God and the character of God revealed to me in the face of the crucified Christ. And y'all, you don't just need the gospel for salvation. You need the gospel for going deep into a relationship with Christ. You need to think on it. You need to meditate on it. You need to stare at the cross and learn to see your God and know him there. The second longing that Paul expressed for the church at Ephesus can be found in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Let's read this together, okay? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If you read these verses and think about what Paul is praying for, it is absolutely astounding. It's so deep and so rich. Let's look at it again. Let's do it phrase by phrase, can we? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Rooted. Rooted like a tree. Drawing life from the soil of love. Established. Established like the foundation of a house. Being built up into a beautiful dwelling on a secure base. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Power. Power indicates that it requires effort. It implies either resistance or opposition. It tells me that it's not going to just happen. I'm not going to fall into knowing the love of God. It requires the exertion of strength and power. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. Grasp means to comprehend and apprehend. It means to know it and understand it and lay hold of it personally. Experience it. how wide and long and high and deep. It's all encompassing. It's ever present. It's bigger than anything kind of love. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I just love this. The more you come to know the love of God, the more you will know that it is so much bigger than you can ever know. That was confusing to some of you. The more you know the love of God, the more you will know that it is so much bigger than you can ever know. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Full. Not just full, but full like God is full. Full of Him. Full of His love. Full. Satisfied. You see what Paul is asking for? Paul's asking for more than a childlike, Jesus loves me, this I know. He wanted them to know and believe and experience and be saturated with the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God in Christ Jesus. You want that this morning? Well, maybe you'll ask the question, how does that happen? How is it that I come to know that kind of love and experience it? Well, I think the context of these verses that surround this passage, as well as an unexpected phrase that Paul uses, will give us an important clue. Can we look at it again? Look at this first verse. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, say this with me, together with all the saints. Now, right before this prayer, Paul reminds the church that Christ has reconciled Jew and Gentile to one another and to himself by the cross. And immediately following this, he exhorts them in Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see this? The context of this prayer. On either side, Paul's talking about relationships in the church. And here in the middle, he prays that together with all the saints, they'd grasp this great love of God. Let me say this to you. You will never fully know and experience the love of God in isolation. You'll know a piece of it. You'll know a part of it. But you will never fully know and experience the love of God in isolation. He never intended for this to be just about you and him. He never intended this to be just about you and him. Listen, just a little bit later, Paul's going to say this. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. The men in the room, can you say this next phrase with me? As Christ loved. Say that again. As Christ loves the church. It doesn't say husbands love your wives like Christ loved Trevor. It doesn't say husband love your wives like Christ loved Tori. It doesn't say husbands love your wives like Christ loved you. It says husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church. Listen, and gave himself up for her, the church, to make her, the church, holy, cleansing her, the church, by the washing of water through the word, and to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church, a radiant bride, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. You catch the theme there? The church. Please hear me say this morning. Christ loves the church. Christ loves this church. But Christ loves the church on the other side of the tracks. Christ loves the church. He loves his bride. And you cannot know the love of Christ and remain distant, unengaged, and indifferent to his bride. Listen, I'm driving back to North Carolina, so I can make you as mad as the Holy Spirit of God will let me. I'm going to get paid next week whether you're mad or not. All right? So I'm taking off the gloves. You cannot You cannot know the love of Christ and remain distant, unengaged, and indifferent to his bride. Listen to me. Some of you young guys, you dating, you know this. You don't show up late to a date. Husbands, you know this. You don't show up late for an engagement with your wife. For God's sake, don't show up late to church. Don't be indifferent. Don't be so casual. If this is his bride, if this is his holy gathering, then get your rear end here on time when it starts and be a part of the celebration from the beginning. This is what I know. Y'all don't go to concerts late. You don't walk halfway in. I sure as heck know you dudes don't walk into a ball game at halftime. You're going to break your neck to be there on time. And you tell me which of those is more important than Jesus and his church. Get here on time and participate. Listen, I'm married 11 years. You know what I like? You know what I know? I know my wife does not want me to sit around across the table from her with my mouth shut. She wants me to be engaged. I mean, she says to me on a regular basis, just talk to me. Talk to me. I'm like, I talk for a living. I don't want to talk anymore. Listen, don't come and sit with your arms folded, holding your coffee cup, your hands in your pocket. Talk to Jesus. Engage with him. Worship him. Listen, if you really want to know the love of Christ, you've got to be connected to his bride. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. You hear me? You can't come up to me and say, dude, I really like you, but that woman you married to, she just, I'm like, after I punch you, I will walk away. We don't have a relationship. You love me, you love my bride. You love Jesus, you love his bride. You can't draw up close to him and bask in his love and push his bride to the side. Y'all, this is serious. Listen, I tell my boys on a regular basis. They know this. I point to mom or I put my arms around her and I say, boys, who is this? This is daddy's princess. She's my princess. God gave her to me to take care of her and protect her. I'm old school. All right? She's my princess. God gave her to me to take care of her and protect her. And I look them square in the eye and I say, you're either with me or you against me. And I'll tell you straight up, if I have to protect her from you, it will not end very well. You don't mess with my bride. We had some friends. They have four boys. They came to our house. Spent an afternoon. They started disrespecting my bride. Ain't going to happen. I sat them all down on the deck. I put my arms around her and I said, gentlemen, this is my princess. God gave her to me to take care of her and protect her. And if I have to protect her from you, it will not go very well for you. I will win every time. Those little boys went home. They asked their mama, mama, is Miss Michelle really a princess? Her mama said, you bet she is. Listen, Jesus loves his church. And you, my brothers and sisters, are either with him in that or you are against him. You are either actively protecting, building up, investing in, and loving the bride of Christ at City Church in Murfreesboro, or you are party to her destruction. Please don't think that your ambivalence and your inconsistency don't matter. You are actually tearing down the very thing that God loves the most. But there's more to why this is so important. It's not just the corporate experience and loving the bride of Christ. There are dimensions to God's love that you cannot know apart from relationships and community. Living in loving relationships with others is one of the best windows into knowing and experiencing God's love. Okay? If you want to know the love of God, you know it in relationship. So I had the great blessing of a godly family. My mother died 3 years ago on July the 4th, and we just came from Atlanta spending time with my dad. I had growing up, and I still have a great relationship with my dad. Unlike many of you who had either don't know your dads or you came out of abusive or difficult situations. I didn't have that experience. So I don't have a problem. I've never had a problem with understanding the Father love of God from a receiving end. Okay? Some of you will relate to that on either side of that. Either you resonate with me, you don't have difficulty understanding the Father love of God because your father loved you well, and some of you have difficulty understanding the Father love of God for you because father has a negative connotation, okay? But I didn't have that, so I understood it. Let me tell you what happened when I had children and I became a father. If you're a dad or a mom, you know this. Man, you just look at these. I mean, just this little piece of flesh that can't do anything. They hand them to you, and all of a sudden, your heart just wells up with love. You look at them at night when they're asleep. They're beautiful when they're sleeping. Peaceful. They're not talking back. They're not acting up. They're just glorious when they're asleep. And you just feel this. You just feel this compassion rise up to you in you. And then you remember that the scripture says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And you realize not only do you know this love of God from a receiving end, but all of a sudden you get to experience it from a giving end. And you think for just a minute, wait a minute. This that I feel for my kids, this overwhelming compassion, concern, love, sense of wanting to protect, desire for the best. That, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You realize that what you feel for your kids is just a fraction of what God feels for you. And you see, you know the love of God from a different dimension. When you walk in relationship with people in this church, you will know the love of God from a different angle, a new dimension. Listen, some of you know what it is to be forgiven. You know what it is to receive the forgiveness of God. You know what it is to have your sins removed from you as far as from the east is from the west. You know what it is to have the slate washed clean. You know that the Lord doesn't count your sins against you. You know with him there's forgiveness. You know what it is to receive, but let me tell you something. When you got to look at that brother or sister who's seated on the other side of the church from you right now because there's something between you and you forgive them, then you begin to know the forgiving love of God from a different dimension. Y'all, can I be honest with you? I've been in the church all my life. I'm a preacher's kid. I was in church 7 days old because my daddy was a preacher and my mama played the piano. So all my life I've been in church, and I want to tell you straight up, I've been far more wounded by people in the church than by people outside. If there's one thing we're good at hurting each other. But let me just tell you something. You have to press in and forgive. And when you do that, you have the chance to experience and know the love of God from a different angle. And if it really is a love that surpasses knowledge, if it really is all that wide and long and high and deep, then it stands to reason that it's a love that cannot be contained in the experience of any one person or comprehended by oneself. So you look at each other and you deal with one another in compassion. Jesus said, John 13, love one another as I have loved you. Look, God's love is broad and wide. Can I just tell you this morning, you know this, I love looking out here because I think you are starting to get it. God loves people that don't look just like you. God loves people that don't have what you have. God loves people that don't know what you know. God loves people that don't live where you live. God loves people who don't have the opportunities you have, who will never have the opportunities you have. Or God loves people who have opportunities that far exceed any opportunity you'll ever have. God's love is broad and wide. And you know what? You need to be in relationship with some of those people. Listen, I have people in my life who don't look like me. We don't share the same skin color. They're not pasty white. They don't glow in the dark. They have a different life experience from me. They have a different background. They have different education. But you know what? When I look at them and I see the redeeming love of God in them, I know how big and wide God's arms are, stretched out to reach those who are not like me. And y'all, I've been serving in the same church for 31 years. And one of the best things I've been able to see in 31 years is the ongoing love of God for his people. I got a call this morning from one of my friends. He's been my friend since day one, 1986. His name's Carl Scott. Carl's in his late 70s now. But you know what? If you ask anybody at our church, who are the patriarchs? Who are the heroes of the faith at Summit? Carl Scott's name will be at the top of the list. But can I just tell you something? I knew Carl Scott when he wasn't all that. I've watched the redeeming, reconciling, restoring love of God mature and grow him and stand with him through the test of time. And it is a beautiful thing to watch God stick with people. But I got to tell you that it's the depths of God's love that I most often see and experience in relationship. Listen, I have walked with some of my friends through some jacked up mess. I have seen some of my brothers and sisters wreck their lives and their families by deep, deep sin. But I have also watched the love of God go deeper and rescue and heal and deliver and restore. And you know what that tells me? That tells me I can't go lower than God's love doesn't go lower still. You see, I see the depths of God's love in relationship. You can't know that by yourself. You want to know the greatness of God's love, then you're going to need to work hard to build community. You're going to have to open up your home and your heart to some people who are not just like you. Stop hanging out with people who are all your same age, all your same economic status, live in your same neighborhood, have all the same stuff you have. Get around some people who are different from you. Listen, my small group, like I don't want to be with old people. I want to hang out with the young people. I don't want to be in a room full of 60-year-olds. I want to be around people who are different from me. I want to experience life as they're experiencing. The other thing, let me just say this to you. On either end, if you're past 40 and you've been a believer more than 10 years and you aren't in relationship with somebody who's younger than you, both chronologically and in the faith, you are outside the will of God. Listen, God didn't grow you just so you could be beautiful and grown. God didn't comfort you in times of difficulty just so you could be comforted. God grows and matures you so that you can invest in somebody else. A pretty tree with no fruit is a dead tree. It's not a good tree. God didn't comfort you so you could just hole up and be comforted. If God's comforted you, then you need to pass that comfort on. You need to know what's going on in the lives of people behind you. And let me just say this. Here's what this means. If you're in that category, if you're in my category, look, don't come to church and act like you got it all together, like you did it all right. Nobody in the room is fooled. We are all jacked up, messed up, redeemed sinners. So quit trying to act like a Pharisee. Quit trying to act like you just did it all right. And if people would just follow your instruction, their life would turn out as wonderful as yours is. Most of them aren't interested. Be honest about your mess. Be honest about your failure. Listen, I tell young pastors and staff members on a regular basis, I cannot tell you how to do it. But I sure as heck have got a long list of how not to. I've got a list of failures. I've got a list of potholes and ditches I drove in, and I can tell you where those are and avoid those. You need to be honest about your stuff. Some of y'all just need to get off of fake book. Because all that is people trying to pump up. They're trying to manage everybody else's opinion of themselves, of them. Let me tell you something. I look at this stuff all the time. I look at it and I go, I don't know who these people are. I recognize their name and their picture, but that life they depicted on that, I don't know that. This little story about their children and this little clip of them, I've been around their children. Their children don't act like that. I have been in their house 1,000 times. It has never been that clean. They must have moved out and staged it to sell it. I have eaten at their dinner table, and they never fed me anything that looked like that picture. Listen, y'all. Look at me. The people seated in this room, you know what? They don't need to know about how wonderful you are so much as they need to know how wonderful God has been to you. That means you got to unpack your junk. That's y'all are so blessed to have a pastor. Listen, he left his mess in North Carolina. He could have kept it to himself and come out here and none of you would ever know. But you're not blessed because he hides what he's been through. You're blessed because you know the redeeming work of God through his mess. So quit putting the mask on. Quit putting your pretty on. Come to church without your makeup on. Might scare some people, but it's all right. Y'all, look, we need to extend love and forgiveness. We don't need to give in to bitterness and resentment. We need to listen with compassion. Sometimes the best thing you do is keep your mouth shut and let somebody else talk. Let me tell you something. As a white man in a predominantly white culture in our church, where we do have a number of African Americans, some of the best thing I can do to know the love of God is keep my mouth shut and listen to some of my African American brothers and sisters talk about what life has been like for them. I don't need to judge them. I don't need to determine that it's not as bad as they say they are. I need to keep my white mouth shut and listen. Because I can learn by listening. I can grow by seeing how God has worked in them. Listen, God's been, and I need to be able to say to them, listen, God's faithful. God will bring you through this. God will deliver you. God will protect you. It may be a different protection from what you want, but let me just tell you something. Philippians tells me this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion. There's not a person around who can stop what God wants to do in you. And I can encourage them, and I can be encouraged by them. You need to listen to one another with compassion, and you will start to experience and grasp the love of God, and however big you think it is, you'll discover it's even bigger. All right, one last thing in chapter 6. One last thing, chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Now, this is Paul. He's closing out the letter. And this time, Paul's not praying over the Ephesians, but what he's doing is he's asking for prayer. But as Paul asks for prayer and seeks it for himself, I want you to understand that he absolutely wanted this for his kids at Ephesus. He has asked for more. He's asked for more intimate knowledge of God. He's asked for more confidence in the love of God. And now what Paul is going to ask for is more effectiveness in sharing the word of God. Let's look at it. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. And I pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That, my friends, is an instruction, not a request. Pray also for me. Listen, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. All right, look, Paul's asking for two things. You ready? Words and boldness. Okay, let me say that again. Paul's asking for two things, words and boldness. Paul is asking for two things, words and boldness. Y'all, this just blows my mind. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. The man never seems to be at a loss for words. He like me and Trevor. He talk all day long. Just get us started, give us a little push, and we're going, Paul, and why? Yet he's asking for words. Paul has endured almost unspeakable abuse, and yet he's asking for boldness. He never seems to be deterred by the threats of men, and yet he's asking for the courage to speak fearlessly. Why? Why is Paul asking for this? Why is he asking for words and boldness? You know why? Because Paul knows what Trevor wants you to know and what I want you to know today. You are never going to outgrow dependence on God for sharing effectively the message of Christ. You're never going to outgrow it. You're not going to get to the place where you don't need the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get to the place where you're going to step into a situation and the enemy is going to say to your heart, you know what, you better keep your mouth shut. You better back up. Fear, anxiety, the enemy is going to put on you something. Listen, let me just tell you something. Your words don't save anybody. So you don't need to be afraid. It's not you. It's him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you will always need to be connected and dependent to him. It's not your expertise that brings people to faith. It's not your mastery of the principles of evangelism that cause faith to rise up in them. It doesn't, that your words don't bring them from death to life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But here's what I want you to see. I don't want you to miss this. Paul says this, pray for me, listen, that whenever I speak. You catch that? It doesn't say if I speak. He says when I speak. Paul's not thinking like he might. He's planning to. He's already determined that he's going to speak. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. And listen, y'all, I frequently hear people pray. Maybe you've prayed it, and I, you know, don't get your feelings hurt. People ask for God for opportunities to share the gospel. And internally, I always think, do you really need more opportunities? Have you already exhausted the opportunities God has given you? You have faithfully spoken into every person in your life the truth of the gospel such that you need God to give you more people to share with. If you do, go for it. But if you don't, take advantage of the ones you have. Listen, God's economy is always this: faithful in a few things, ruler over much. You want more opportunities? Then go after the ones you got. You want to see more people come to faith through your witness and your testimony? Then you be obedient to reach the people that are around you now. You want more and bigger opportunities? Then make the most of every relationship and every conversation and every interaction for the sake of the gospel. Because until you've done that, then you don't need to ask for more opportunities. Look, Paul called himself a slave of Christ and a servant of the gospel. That was his purpose. And you know what? That's got to be ours as well. And we need, by the grace of God, to make plans to speak and ask God just to give us the words and the boldness to be faithful when we do it. Three things Paul prayed for. A more intimate knowing of God. A deeper relationship. You pray for that this morning? Can you pursue that? Paul prayed that they would have a deeper, broader experience of the love of God, that they would know it and live in it and abide in it. Can you seek after that this morning? Can you ask God to give you that? And then Paul prayed that they would be bold and effective in their sharing of the gospel. You see, what Paul wanted for the Ephesians church, I'm confident God wants for you. So that's the challenge from God's word today.